Okay, here we go. Stand by. 3, 2, 1.
The Thinking Atheist. It's not a person. It's a symbol. An idea.
The population of atheists in this country is going through the roof.
Rejecting faith. Pursuing knowledge. Challenging the sacred.
If I tell the truth, it's because I tell the truth. Not because I put my hand on a book and made a wish.
And working together for a more rational world.
Take the risk of thinking for yourself. Much more happiness, truth, beauty, and wisdom will come to you that way.
Assume nothing. Question everything. And start thinking. This is the Thinking Atheist Podcast, hosted by Seth Andrews.
I'm going to start the show by asking you for a few favors, okay? And this is favor number one. I'm just going to start right off with this one. There's a survey that is designed to help represent secular Americans. And I want you to take the survey. It takes between 7 and 10 minutes, depending on how fast you are at the keyboard. And very quickly, to help talk about why this survey is important, I have Allison Gill, Legal and Policy Director for American Atheist, on the line. She's got the specifics of why this survey exists, why it's important. And I'm serious. You need to be a part of it. Allison Gill, thanks for being here.
Thanks for inviting me, Seth.
Talk to me about this survey and why it's so important. What is it and why should we do it?
Well, actually, when I began with the atheist movement with American Atheists back at the beginning of 2018, one of the first things I noticed was the lack of data about our community. Unlike a lot of other groups that are collected, they collect data about through federal surveys, groups based on race or disability or gender, there's very, very little data available about atheists and non-religious people because the government does not collect any data. And therefore, it's really incumbent on us as the organizations representing atheists and non-religious people to do this data collection because it's so important for a variety of different purposes. And the U.S. Secular Survey is our attempt to fill this role, is their attempt to collect this important information so that we have a better understanding about the communities that people that we're serving.
I took the survey myself. Took me about 8 minutes or so. Wasn't a big deal. And, you know, a lot of it is just basic information about where you stand on the belief meter, how you approach issues regarding spirituality and God. Are you attending church or not involved in church? And then it will ask you some more personal questions. You can, of course, decide to answer or not to answer. How will the data be used in the end? Do you know?
Well, the data will be used for advocacy purposes primarily, and also will be used for creating programs to meet the needs of the community and for adapting existing programs to meet like particular needs. And also it will allow atheists and secular organizations and people to apply for funding better from foundations and from the government. It's hard to apply for programmatic funding from the government if you don't have any data to back up what you're applying for.
Meanwhile, there's tons of data on religious organizations. You know, it seems weighted in their favor, you know.
That's exactly right. And it's difficult to go into a congressperson's office and talk about the needs of your community if there's no data backing you up. You just have to give anecdotes, right? So I think we all understand how important it is to have data, especially as atheists and people that are focused on thinking and behaving rationally.
We're always talking about needing representation. There's so many non-believers, non-religious people out here. How come politically we're not being represented? Well, this is a chance for us to sort of show the strength of our numbers by the thousands upon thousands, but it only works if people participate. So, Allison, I've given the website. Go ahead and slug it yourself and encourage everybody to get involved, okay?
Great. Please visit secularsurvey.org. And you can take the survey there. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes, and it is completely anonymous. So I really encourage you. This will do a lot for the secular movement.
Secularsurvey.org. Allison, thanks for your role in helping to put all this together, and all my best to you and yours, okay?
Thank you so much.
Okay, next up, my second favor. A lot of our listeners download the show or stream it on YouTube. And I need to ask a favor of you, specifically to my YouTube listeners, if you would consider downloading the show or streaming it on another platform other than YouTube. Or even if you listen to it on YouTube, at least download it on another app. And here's why. My show originates on Spreaker, S-P-R-E-A-K-E-R. And then from Spreaker, it sort of filters out to all these podcast apps and platforms everywhere else. So you can download almost any podcast app and you can type in The Thinking Atheist and it pops right up. iTunes and those types of things. Well, when you go to YouTube and listen, or when you use Google Play and listen, I have been informed that we don't get credit. We don't get download credit for those shows. Apparently, they operate with a separate set of guidelines that the podcast industry does not follow or hold to. I don't know. It's complicated. They explained it to me and I just nodded and smiled. But the short version of the story is that for some reason, if you listen on YouTube or on Google Play, we don't get any credit for it. And that affects a lot of stuff. It affects our rankings. It affects how attractive we are to sponsors, which is part of how I pay the bills and how I'm able to provide the show for you every single month. So consider, if you would, if you are on YouTube or on Google Play, downloading it using another podcast platform. Download a different app to your phone. Spreaker's got an app. Hell, I think you can just type in podcasts into your app store and a ton of options will pop up and we will get credit for those. YouTube and Google Play, apparently not. And I'm sorry for the trouble. It's just one of those things. I want to make sure we get credit for the shows that go out there. And I think we get between 7 and 12,000 downloads on YouTube. It's not massive, but it's still a significant number that I hate to lose. I hate to lose credit for that because the more people who are listening, the more we get noticed, the more we are promoted, the more the show gets exposure out there, the more people discover us, and then the more we get downloaded, the higher we are ranked, the higher we're ranked, the more we get noticed, the more we get noticed, the more people listen, etc., etc., etc. And last, because YouTube insists on making it nearly impossible to generate revenue on YouTube anymore. And this used to not be the case. Back when I started the YouTube channel back in 2009, Google/YouTube was a significant portion of the revenue for the site and the show. I helped to sponsor most of what I do, really. Those days are gone. A few years ago, YouTube did a massive shift, and now they just demonetize almost everything I put up. In fact, as soon as I upload a podcast or a video or whatever, you can just watch it happen in real time. It says monetization, meaning that ads will play and I get a piece of those ads to help fund The Thinking Atheist and pay my bills. Okay. You can see monetized and then you wait about 5 seconds and it says limited or no ads will play on this because it has been deemed unsuitable for advertisers. Well, with the name Atheist in your whole channel, you might as well bank on the fact that they're just going to strike almost everything you've done before you even get it out there. It's maddening. It's so freaking frustrating. So to help compensate for that, if you get benefit from the show and if you really like what you hear and you want to support the broadcast, the best way to do it, besides being a donor, just go and make donations at thethinkingatheist.com, is to become a patron. It makes such a difference. You get the show early, you get it commercial free, and you can determine how much you want to sponsor for how many shows, just a few bucks a month. Hell, do $1 a show and you can determine how many shows per month. You can put a limit on how many uploads per month you want to sponsor. You have all the control, but your sponsorship at Patreon is just a game changer. And it's why so many of us as content producers now have a Patreon channel, because platforms like YouTube have made it so freaking hard to generate revenue to help us do what we do. So Patreon helps to carry the slack. If you get benefit, if you want to benefit the show, if you really want to be a part of helping to provide this broadcast for other people, patreon.com/Seth Andrews. I am thanking you from the bottom of my heart for being such a wonderful part of keeping this show where it is, doing what it does, and I'm proud of it. It's been over 9 years for the radio podcast, 460-plus shows, and we're still kicking. Hey, we're going to hit show number 500 in the year 2020, and you are a big, big part of that. Without your support, this show goes nowhere. Without your downloading and listening and promoting and sharing and helping to get the word out, this show accomplishes nothing. You are the reason for its success. And so, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for supporting me on Patreon and for downloading the show somewhere other than YouTube and Google Play. Anyway, please forgive the diatribe at the beginning of the broadcast, but it was just a necessity. It's something I had to cover, okay? Something I had to talk about before we got to other business. Real fast here, just an observation. In a time when we're so divided, I'm interested in the things that bring generations together. So there's this local channel that plays nothing but these old, old monster movies. A lot of Godzilla, gargoyles, the classic Dracula, Frankenstein, werewolf, etc. And I'm a sucker for the old Godzillas. I just, you know, the guy in the rubber suit bouncing around what is an obviously toy set. I'm a sucker for that stuff. I was raised on that stuff. They used to play the Godzilla movies on Friday nights on a Channel 8 feature called Plenty Scary Movies. And then a guy would go, you know, I remember that from my childhood. So I'm on the couch, and of course, Natalie's just shaking her head at me as I'm watching Godzilla versus Megalon. Now, Megalon is the film came out in 1973. Megalon is, just picture in your mind, a June bug with drill bits for hands, okay? And Megalon is bouncing around, essentially wreaking havoc, and they need Godzilla and another pseudo main character, Jaguar. Well, my grandkid is in the house. He's playing with his toys and he's doing his thing. And he comes over and he's like, "Hey, Grumpy." And Grumpy's what he calls me. I'm not Grandpa. Natalie taught him to call me Grumpy. Okay. So it's just become a normal thing for years. "Grumpy, what you watching?" "I'm watching Godzilla versus Megalon." "What's Megalon?" And of course, the creature is on screen in all of its rubbery glory, and it's bouncing and flying and shooting lightning out of its eyes, and it's got its drill bits that don't actually turn. It's smashing them together, and you know, and it's the ultimate cheese. And again, this is a child who, even at the age of five, has been raised on the latest, greatest, most expensive, most elaborate, most impressive CGI special effects ever. I mean, you can think of the recent Hollywood Godzilla film for reference. And I'm thinking, you know, Braden's not going to be impressed by this. He's going to look up and see some cheeseball dude in a rubber suit in an obviously toy set. So Braden pops down on the couch next to me, and we're up there, and all of a sudden he's really getting into it. "What's his name?" "It's Megalon." "Megalon. Yes, it's Megalon. Megalon." And then he starts repeating it. "Megalon. Megalon. Megalon." All of a sudden, Jet Jaguar, who looks like another Japanese creation called Inframan. Jet Jaguar is a robot that flies around. It's a humanoid robot painted in silver with a little bit of red on the helmet, and it's flying around to the to this sound. Jet Jaguar is controlled by a little necklace pendant that you can just talk into. You don't have to press any buttons. You can just say shit into the pendant. "Hey, Jet Jaguar, go over here and attack Megalon." So Jet Jaguar flies around and they do battle, but we're waiting on Godzilla. So Braden looks up at me with the most innocent of eyes. And he says, "Where's Godzilla?" And I said, "They haven't woken him yet. They haven't called him yet. We need Godzilla to come and fight Megalon." "Yeah, we need Godzilla to fight Megalon." The kid's totally in. Kid's totally all into it. We're sitting back here. The cheese is in full effect. 100% cheese ball glory. Special effects. Creatures that looked like somebody shoved their hand up into a rubber oven mitt and started flapping. And we are all in. Somebody call. So finally they send Jet Jaguar to go find Godzilla. Jet Jaguar's going to go find Godzilla. Dun, dun, dun. Godzilla emerges from the ocean to save the day. He emerges out of the ocean. He looks not unlike a rabid raccoon walking out of a kiddie pool in your backyard. But he's walking out of the ocean, and Braden is all over this. Go get him, Godzilla. We had to leave. It was time for us to go. We had, I think we were going to go meet somebody for lunch. He didn't want to go. He said, Nani, we can't go right now. Godzilla's going to go fight Megalon. We got to see Godzilla beat Megalon. Natalie's just looking at me like, what have you done? And I'm like, this is what brings the generations together. You know, Godzilla has always been a unifying force. Yes, he kicks the shit out of Tokyo all the time. Yes, he's got some anger management issues. But Godzilla is a global hero. And regardless of how Godzilla is portrayed, and you should see it. I mean, the rubber suit is awesome. He's got these big painted on white eyes with these little bitty pupils in him. When he opens his mouth, the classic Godzilla roar comes out. Here, I'll play it for you real fast. I love this sound. Oh, yeah, that's a class. That's a sound that brings people together, a unifying roar of radioactive reptilian justice right there. Okay. I was thinking to myself, this kid doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's a total honey badger. He didn't care when this film came out. He didn't care if the creatures were made out of rubber. He had surrendered himself to the moment, and we were just hanging back together, a grandchild with his grumpy, and we're just enjoying the moment together. And in some way, I think I may miss the innocence of that. I mean, we're so sophisticated these days as an audience that if we see any flaw, any wrinkle, any seam anywhere in the design, we immediately notice and it takes us out of the moment. But when you surrender to the storyteller, when you just kick back and just say, hey, take me for a ride, I'm going to give you permission to cheat a little bit here and there, or cheat a lot here and there. Just, you know, entertain me and take me on a journey. When you get to that point, it really is an awesome place to be. And the innocence of this five-year-old watching Megalon get his ass kicked was just a beautiful thing. Why did I tell you that story? I don't know. It's the season of monsters. Monsters about everywhere here in the month of October. And I just like sharing little tidbits from my family with everybody because I guess it's my version of the family photo album. Hey, have a seat. Let me tell you about what we did this week. But he's a good kid, and it's good to see him embrace the classics. You know, if you can't get into the classic Toho Godzilla, you've really missed out on some culture. That's what I'm saying. So, speaking of summoning monsters, a priceless story out of Salem, Massachusetts. Of course, we all talk about Salem and witchcraft and devilry and dark spiritual forces all the time. Everybody's weirded out about Salem, Massachusetts. Well, now they're even more weird about it because they just unveiled the world's largest Ouija board. They call it Ouijizilla. It is a fully operational hand-painted Ouija board. It is longer than a brontosaurus. And it's large enough to park 5 18-wheeler trucks on its surface. There was a story about this posted at ihorror.com. It's awesome. It was designed by a guy named Rick Schreck. He's vice president of the Talking Board Historical Society. This took hundreds of hours to put together. They even had to get Hasbro's blessing on the project because I guess Hasbro owned the patent for the Ouija board. Like a board game company has to go get permission from Satan to have the extra large Ouija board made. And this thing has been under construction since the summer of 2018, has 99 sheets of plywood weighing over 9,000 pounds, a Ouija board with a surface area of 3,168 feet. You should see the planchette. The moving eyepiece that goes from letter to number to symbol. It is massive. It is 15.5 feet in length. It's 10 feet wide. It weighs 400 pounds. It looks like a massive dining room table that you'd have to push with several different people, meaning that if you're waiting on the spirit to move this son of a bitch, yeah, I mean, that's going to have to be one hell of a tug of the Dark Lord and his spiritual hands, I'm just saying. But if you get a chance, you should look it up. They've taken these big overhead, like drone photographs of it. And it's awesome. It is the world's largest Ouija board, and it is now on display in Salem, Massachusetts. Let's see, what else is on my plate this week? I got a letter in the mail. It was from Anonymous. It's a P.O. box in my hometown. It's addressed to me or current resident, but it's handwritten. Of course, I'm thinking this is a spam mail. This is like junk mail. Someone's wanting to sell me a washer dryer set or 20% off at Costco or something. So I opened up the letter, which I saved. And it says this, and I'm just going to read this. It's a short letter. It says, "Dear neighbor, I am doing a public service on behalf of all who have lost a loved one in death. Do you find this is one of the hardest things any of us will ever have to cope with? Revelation 21:4 says, "And he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be any more. The former things have passed away." The enclosed tract offers a real hope of being reunited with our dear loved ones. If you have any questions, here's a phone number. If no one answers, leave a message. I will get back to you. Or you may also go online at jw.org. Holy shit, there's a Jehovah's Witness in my neighborhood. And their idea of witnessing is to go and mail letters. Either that or that. Is there a stamp on it? Yeah, there's a stamp. So it was mailed to people in the neighborhood with these religious tracts. The front part of it says, "Can the dead really live again?" And then there's a multiple choice answer, yes, no, or maybe. Now, this is actually, in my mind, really tragic. It's a tragic way to approach a truth claim, because what they're doing is playing to the emotions of people who have lost loved ones in death or who are afraid of death. And that's a ton of people. We've all lost someone that we'd like to see again. We've all lost someone that we would like to spend time with again. We've all lost someone and thought, wouldn't it be amazing if heaven, the idealized version of heaven, did exist and this wasn't the end, it wasn't goodbye, one day we will be together. Well, you know, you take those people in that vulnerable place and you come to them and you make this promise. You say, hey, the Bible says that death is not the end. The Bible says that death is only a doorway. The Bible says that God has resurrected humans, and it's written here in the Bible. In fact, they list John chapter 11, verses 39 through 44. The Bible reports 8 instances of humans, young, old, male, and female, who were brought back to life on earth. Now, they're not actually saying that God is going to go to, you know, your local cemetery and find Uncle Bob and bring him back to life. He's going to look kind of ripe at this measure. What they're talking about is the power of God to be able to resurrect the dead, and they're selling it as truth. The last page says, "Why do we grow old and die? To learn more without cost," and then it has these check boxes and a place to fill in all your information, and you send it to an address in Walk Hill, New York, United States, or a P.O. box in Canada. Honestly, I see this as theological masturbation. Whoever put these in people's mailboxes, or whoever went by and got everybody's house number and decided they were going to mail those letters out, was convinced in their minds that they were a soldier in God's army doing God's good work. They were on a divine quest, charged to go out and convert the masses. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." Doing all of that, except they're not really doing that. They're just writing anonymous letters and shooting them out to people's mailboxes with no consequence and no actual personal interaction. And then they go back to their, you know, their church congregation, held their own living room, and they pat themselves on the back and they say, "Wow, wasn't I a servant of God today? Wasn't I a warrior for Jesus, God, Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Christianity today? Aren't I a good Jehovah's Witness?" And it's pathetic. It's almost as if God was a robocall. "Hello, this is a representative of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Would you like an encounter with God? Press 1. Would you like to not go to hell? Press 2. Would you like to be reunited with your spouse who was killed in a car accident 4 years ago? Press 3. That's how pathetic it is. I mean, you got to hand it to the door-to-door people. At least they have enough conviction to be able to go and have some one-on-one human interaction with people. This is just spam. It's Jesus spam. I swear. Anyway, I've been spammed by Jesus. I don't think it's because they know who I am or what I do either. I think I just happen to fall in the splash damage zone. And they just decided, well, you know, there's an open mailbox. Let's try them. Stick some Jesus in there. Mm-hmm. You know, that's right. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe some crazy ass stuff. We did a show on the Jehovah's Witnesses years ago. We may have to cover it again. But if you go into our archives, you should be able to find it. A show where we get into what the Jehovah's Witnesses are. Their theology, what they think, how they practice, and what they believe about the end times and the future and all that stuff. And it's wild. I mean, it's all kind of crazy, but it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a fascinating, but also an insidious cult. They're like the Mormons, you know, they're all happy clappy on the outside. But once you peel back the layers of the onion, you realize that you are dealing with a pretty insidious organization that's done some real damage out there. And so anyway, you can find that in the archive if you are so interested. I'm getting some good feedback from the video I released about a week and a half ago called Hallelujah Homeschool Cult. It's been shared quite a few times out there. Now, I was homeschooled, religiously homeschooled myself. It was my fourth grade year. We ended up leaving this Christian school early in the year, and Mom finished us at the house doing homeschooling with the curriculum and everything in the house. And there was a lot that I liked about it. You know, you can work at your own pace. As soon as you're done, you can just kick your shoes off and go play, go do whatever you want to do. But there's also a lot of ways, especially in religious homeschool environments, for true education to slide by, you know, to slip through the cracks. And we have to admit that religious homeschools so often exist because people want to shelter their children from those pesky facts, the data, the science, the world outside the Christian cocoon. So I produced this sort of tongue-in-cheek satirical video, runs a couple of minutes, called The Hallelujah Homeschool Cult. I'll play the audio right here.
It's a worldly world out there, filled with strange people, ideas, facts, and there are just some things you don't want your children to know about. At Hallelujah Homeschool Cult, we're providing the solution. HHC provides answers before asking the questions, saving your child the undue burden of critical analysis and reasoning. With curriculum firmly planted in the only book your child will ever need. Imagine the joy of watching your son or daughter apply the ancient teachings of anonymous primitives to their 21st century lives, embracing blind obedience to authority, institutionalized bigotry, magical thinking, and the mental blinders that lock out differing points of view. And as an evangelical mom, no pre-qualifications are necessary for you to teach like a PhD. Filling in the blanks has never been this exciting. Hallelujah Homeschool Cult puts the narrow in straight and narrow with terrific lesson plans like Fossils, The Conspiracy, Noah's Ark, God, Giraffes, and Genocide, Modest is Hottest, Radiometric Dating and Other Witchcraft, Masturbation, The Devil's Handshake, The Crucifixion is All Your Fault, and our 24-hour television course, Fox News. With our mail order materials sent right to your mailbox, your child can see the light without ever having to see any light. Control the flow of information, block out uncomfortable data, and encourage the pat, easy answers that make our complex world simple again with Hallelujah Homeschool Cult. Because there are some things you just don't want your children to know.
Anyway, I don't normally do a lot of sarcastic stuff these days, especially when it comes to religion. I've been doing more of the street epistemology method when engaging, but I also think mockery has its place. And we have to look at the ridiculous nature of many of these religious homeschools and the damage it does to kids, and we have to be real about it. And I think humor can be a useful tool in doing that. So you can find it on YouTube if you want to actually see the visuals that go along with the audio. Hallelujah Homeschool Cult, The Thinking Atheist. It'll pop right up on YouTube. Short break. When I come back, I saw a tweet by Richard Dawkins. This was last week that his mother had passed away. And of course, our condolences go out to Dawkins on the loss of his mom. But it took Ray Comfort, apologist, evangelist, opportunist Ray Comfort, about 3 seconds to build a soapbox on Richard Dawkins' mother's casket with a tweet of his own. I'm going to tell you that story on the other side of this. Hang on. Thanks so much for listening to the broadcast. Don't forget, I'm going to be in Florida speaking in Orlando as part of the Florida Freethought Conference, Free Flow. That's F-L-O, freeflow.org for details. And then November 9th, Matt Dillahunty and I are going to be in Phoenix, Arizona. We're doing a tandem event, and the tickets are going fast, and it's going to be an awesome night. For details on that, you can just check the events page at SethAndrews.com. Looking forward to seeing you in Orlando and then in Phoenix in the first and second weekends of November. So Richard Dawkins had posted on Twitter on the 15th of this month. He said this. He said, "My beloved mother died today, a month short of her 103rd birthday. As a young wartime bride, she was brave and adventurous. Her epic journey up Africa, illegally accompanying my father, is recounted in passages from her diary, reproduced in An Appetite for Wonder. Rest in peace." And so he did what any of us would do upon the loss of a family member, a parent. We would make that announcement, and he did so on Twitter in a very respectful way. And she lived a good long life, 103. Our condolences go out to Richard and his family during this time of loss. Well, it didn't take, 5 minutes before Ray Comfort shows up. Now, Ray Comfort is an apologist. He runs a series online called The Way of the Master. He's one of these street preaching, sort of oversimplified, condescending. I'm trying to think of the adjectives to describe him. He's just irritating. Guys, who's always out there pawing at the atheists, producing these horrible documentaries where he goes out on the street and finds the most clueless non-believers on the planet, and he presents them a series of softball questions that they can't answer, and then he determines that God has won the day and the atheists have been defeated. This is the kind of guy Ray Comfort is, okay? So Ray Comfort tweets his quote-unquote condolences to Richard Dawkins by saying, "Sincere condolences, Professor, on the loss of your mother. I lost both parents. I hope her passing makes you think about yours and about the wonderful claims of the gospel. Perhaps you could watch The Fool, Ray Comfort Devastated, when Richard Dawkins said this on YouTube." And that's another Ray Comfort video promoting his God. I had to jump in. I said, "Shameful behavior, Ray Comfort, using the casket of Richard Dawkins' mother as your soapbox. Yours is a tragic example of how religion diminishes us. You're convinced that condescension and feigned sympathy reflect the Jesus you claim to follow. Next time, stay silent." And if you look at the long chain of responses after Ray's tweet, this sentiment's being echoed by a great many people. It's so unbelievably inappropriate and just opportunistic. Oh, somebody died. Somebody is mourning the loss of a parent. Let me pitch my particular gospel. And let's face it, Ray Comfort believes in a literal hell. So when he's talking about, hey, you need to think about your own death, Richard, you need to make sure that you're not going to go there, to the bad place. It's just hugely inappropriate. And it's typical, sadly typical of Ray Comfort. Well, this is not the first time this month that someone has opportunistically used the death of someone to promote their specific gospel. This was a story that was published by Hemet Mehta over at Friendly Atheist. A pastor used the death of an atheist mom's baby as a sermon illustration. And Hemet said it best. I'm just going to read the article to you, okay? This was posted on the 12th of this month. 1 month ago, a 14-month-old child named Temperance died after she drowned in the bathtub. Her mother, Grace Ferguson, tried to resuscitate her, but to no avail. She held Temperance's hand as doctors attempted to do the same. Not long after, she was holding her hand in the hospital after she'd been declared dead. Grace's grief is obviously unimaginable. While she's not religious, her extended family is, and they attend Midland Evangelical Free Church in Michigan. That church handled the tragedy in a number of incredibly insensitive, and some would say cruel, ways. Within a day, the care pastor at the church passed along all the information about Temperance to their 180-member prayer chain. It led to Grace waking up to about 50 text messages and about 28 phone calls. This was before she'd even publicly announced her daughter's passing. To a mother already grieving, having to deal with well-meaning strangers trying to get in touch with her without permission only made the situation worse. Pastor Jeremy Lobdell didn't stop there. The next day, he was planning to deliver a sermon about what to do when tragedy strikes, but now he had a new illustration to use. He decided the best course of action would be to use the child's death to open his sermon. Notice how, after explaining what happened, he chimes in with, "But God is good, not helping man." And then he segues back into his originally scheduled sermon with an illustration that seems comically out of place, given the circumstances. Here's the clip.
We plan our sermon series months in advance. Often things are well in play. This morning we asked the question, what should we do when tragedy strikes? And that title was there long before this weekend ever happened. If you are a member of our church's prayer chain, you saw that indeed our very own church family was affected this week by that very thing when a one-year-old by the name of Temperance drowned in her bathtub. But God is good. And I sit and I watch her grandma sing on the front row. Because God is good. I very much would have liked to have started the sermon in a different way. In fact, I have a much lighter illustration, hopefully to help us transition, but I want to show you a picture here of a small tragedy that occurred in our family. When I say small, I mean small. This is a teacup.
Now, I don't know what the significance of the teacup is. The clip stops there. You know, was it a precious family heirloom? Somebody broke it or lost it? Who knows? But it was an awkward segue. And anyway, Grace, the mother, had interactions with the pastor, and his response was little more than, you need to accept Jesus so that you can one day be reunited with your daughter. I mean, it's just offensive on every level. And she ended up going out and actually protesting on city property, on the city street outside the church, holding up a sign. Her sign said, "She was my daughter, not a sermon illustration." And she's absolutely right. Let's go to the switchboard. Let's get some input from the listening audience. 863, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Hey, Seth, this is Knucklehead down here in Florida.
Knucklehead in Florida sounds like a bunch of headlines.
Yeah.
Hashtag Florida man.
Well, my last name's Knuckles, so I've been Knucklehead ever since the first grade because my brother was Knuckles.
All right. You want me to call you that? Would I call you Knucklehead?
Yeah, Knucklehead. Yeah, CB handle too. I'm a truck driver. I go all over the country. I just want to say thank you for some of your videos, especially like the letter. You learn a lot about people when you step out. You know, you can say more in 4-minute video that would take me months to try to get the same point.
Thank you.
And I have played and sent a lot of your videos to people that are on the bubble, especially the teenage kids. You know, that like my nephew's getting married in May, and the girl he's married, her family's devote Catholic, and they're trying to drag in all this religion. He said, "Thank you. I don't want nothing to do with it. I would just soon go to the beach and barbecue some chicken." But we got $13,000 spent on this wedding already, and half of the family is not going to go if it's not in a church. And I said, "Justin, you're marrying this girl for life. You tell her if we can't agree on a wedding, how long do you expect us to be married?"
Yeah.
And it's her family pushing and pulling her.
Yeah, it's tough. The family gets involved. Like, you do marry the whole family in some ways, unless you make that decision that you didn't.
And their funerals, Mr. Hitchens even talked about it. Don't believe it, because Stephen Hawking, when he died, oh, he believes now. When Christopher Hitchens got esophageal cancer, well, it makes perfect sense, God, because he was such a good orator. And they cannot wait for somebody to die. And Mr. Andrews, when it happens to you, they're going to do the same thing.
Yeah, they'll probably co-opt my passing and talk about how that poor atheist isn't in the presence of God. Yeah. Perhaps he's even
roasting,
burning.
He's burning now. And they use fear in children and the loved ones. Nobody, when Mr. Hitchens was alive, would have got on stage with him and said that. But the minute somebody passes, and Ray Comfort's a coward, he wouldn't stand 2 seconds on the stage with you, Aaron Ross, and Chris would mop the floor with him, and he knows it. But as soon as he's scared. He's worse, because you have to wait till somebody dies to say something. Get on the stage with Seth Andrews and try it, or Aaron Raw, or Matt Dillahunty.
Knowing Ray, part of me wonders if he'd actually take us up on that, but he wouldn't really be speaking. He's just kind of this Jesus parrot, Jesus loved you. You know, that's just kind of how it's like to talk to Ray.
It's like the way Aaron Raw has mopped Kent Hovind's ass how many times, but he won't debate him directly. He wants to do these video chats back and forth.
Yeah. Control
and
the information.
Kent Hovind knows it.
It's funny. I've been asked to do a debate at Roger State College in the spring of 2020. They don't have any details, and I haven't agreed to do it yet because I want to make sure that I know the topic of the debate. If it's not something that I can, if there were better candidates to do the debate, I would rather that happen. But if they're going to talk about the veracity of Christianity, or you want to get into any of that kind of stuff, I'm totally game, and I'll try to take video cameras. So.
They're going to have their four basic arguments. I've offered to debate, and I'm just a minor kid. Well, I'm just a minor kid. I don't know half of the stuff, you guys, and I don't claim to know, but I go to church and listen to the preacher, and I've offered to debate him anytime, anywhere. And I told him, you get away with it here, but if you bring it out in public, I'm going to call you out on it.
Yeah.
And nobody has offered to bring a debate on, because they're losing arguments on every front. It's like you say in your opening statement. They're going to always come back to, well, you'll know when you're dead. And that's all they have. And they prey on fear, especially of old people and children. And then turn around and try to influence people that don't have their critical thinking, their young minds, or they're sick and terrified of death. They don't come after you now while you're good and healthy. They won't say nothing, or they'll hide in the bushes. And it is sickening. There's one thing I want somebody to say at my funeral is he's moving, but I know that's not going to happen. I don't want, I choose not to believe in God. And if there was a God, I wouldn't worship the one of the Bible. I would rather spend eternity in hell than 2 seconds in heaven.
Well, it's well said, my friend. So I appreciate you. Safe travels out there. Keep on trucking.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you, Mr. Andrews.
All right. Take care. Please call me Seth, Mr. Andrews. Man, it sounds like a freaking geezer. Be safe out there on the road. We had an accident yesterday right near my house. No shit. This guy driving a Hummer hit a cow at 50 miles an hour. It was terrible. It was terrible. We were driving up and there's all these people backed up. So it must have just happened. The emergency vehicles were just arriving. And we see the front of this Hummer, and it is just mashed in like the guy hit a freaking brick wall. We were afraid it was a head-on collision between opposing sides of traffic. And then you look to the right and you see this poor, he was not moving, but this big cow. I mean, I don't know how much they weigh, 1,200 pounds of cow. And of course I'm like, oh God, is it still alive? And how can you put it out of its misery? And is it suffering? And, of course I was concerned about the people, but I was also concerned about the animal. And then you get into all kinds of logistic questions. What do you do with the cow? How do you get the cow? How do you get 1,200 pounds of beef off the road? And what do you do with it afterwards? Is there like a cow disposal place for larger animals, does that qualify as roadkill? I don't know. I have questions. The kid is okay. There was a kid driving the car, got his license 6 months ago, smashed into this thing, and he was wearing his seatbelt, walked away, and that's the most important thing. But it still breaks the heart. Poor cow. Fence apparently was broken open. The cow just walked out onto the road. No shoulder, no light. Somebody, this kid, barreled over doing 50. Right into this cow. Just brutal. Just brutal. I don't know why I told you that story. Emmy on the chat said there is a large animal remover. Well, I'm sure there's people, there's a section of the city, you know, our tax dollars fund, you know, cleanup of all kinds. Speaking of morbid stories involving cattle, do you see this from, I think it was last week, about this discovery at Sylvie's Valley Ranch in eastern Oregon? They found five young purebred bulls dead on the ranch, totally drained of blood, like totally drained of blood, with body parts precisely removed. The NPR article that I have in front of me says this: coming upon one of the dead bulls is an eerie scene. The forest is hot and still, apart from a raven's repeating caw. The bull looks like a giant, deflated plush toy. It smells. Weirdly, there are no signs of buzzards, coyotes, or other scavengers. His red coat is as shiny as if he were going to the fair, but he is bloodless, and his tongue and genitals have been surgically cut out. Colby Marshall, who is the vice president of the ranch, said the young livestock were reaching the top value as breeding bulls worth around $6,000 apiece, meaning they also lost all the money they would have made on the future calves. People apparently calling the Harney County Sheriff's deputy and saying that it's aliens. Well, I mean, of course, you know, people would lean on the alien conspiracy story. But apparently the FBI's looking into it. They don't have any clues, no idea why somebody would slaughter cattle, drain all of their blood, remove the tongue and the genitals, and then leave them there. It's just odd. And the photographs are even more odd. It looks like, honestly, it looks like a bull costume, something that would be hanging on a hanger at the magic store. You'd go put it on kind of thing. It's just weird. Anyway, forgive the digression. I guess I've babbled enough. Let's go and call it a show. That'll give you an extra few minutes to go and take the secular survey. Take 10 minutes. Come on. We talk about needing representation all the time. Let's get it. Let's be represented. Go to secularsurvey.org. Don't pass this one off to somebody else. You log on. Take the survey. Secularsurvey.org. Have a wonderful week. And I'll see you back here next time on the Thinking Atheist podcast.
Follow The Thinking Atheist on Facebook and Twitter for a complete archive of podcasts and videos, products like mugs and t-shirts featuring the Thinking Atheist logo, links to atheist pages and resources, and details on upcoming free thought events and conventions. Log on to our website, thethinkingatheist.com.